So, if I haven't met you personally, I'm Kristen, and I hope we do get to meet. And this is my lovely, huge plant that Susan nicknamed Ursula. I feel like it's kind of fitting. So, I'm just excited that today is actually here. It's been so many months of just dreaming with Susan and taking Susan's vision and figuring out how to bring it to life. And what I want to do, and I'm sure some of these people are going to not be super thrilled about this, if you are on my decor team, can you stand up for just a second? Thank you. So what they know as well as I do is that I got a plan together. And I ran around asking people if they needed water. And I told them what the vision was, and they put it together. So I just wanted to give them a minute to say thank you so very much. I really appreciate it. I'm also very excited today because my friend Heaven came in from Oklahoma. She doesn't know I'm doing this. We have been friends since we were like itty bitty. I was about to say in diapers. I probably should have been in diapers because I had a situation for a long, lot longer than I probably should have. But we were very little. And from where we started in life, I feel like we could both say we shouldn't be here. God has done a work that I could not have imagined. And it's really, really special to have someone who knows that personally and firsthand be here with me today. So I'm just going to pray, and then we will get started. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for what you're doing in hearts. Thank you for reminding us of truth. God, we so easily forget. Thank you for helping us plant deep, deep roots and build our lives on you when it is so easy to plant the roots and build our lives other places. God, we just love you. Thank you for being here in this room with us. Amen. So I'm going to start off with Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, which is our verse. And it says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built upon him. Then you will grow, your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." What I love about how this verse is laid out is that when we get to this part about growing strong, it says then, which indicates that we've already done something before the then, right? We've accepted Christ into our lives. We have learned truth. We have walked closely with him. We have tried to seek his ways and his presence in our lives. And as we've developed those deep roots and as we have built our lives upon him, we begin to grow strong. It's like a natural overflow when a lot of times I think what we want it to be is a checklist that we can check off so that we can be like, okay, I'm growing strong. I'm growing strong. I'm growing strong. And that's just not how growing strong works. So if you don't know in your own faith what to do, if you're like, I really want to grow strong, go back to this verse. Let your life be built upon him. Learn the truth. Get in community, like Susan has said. It's just really, really important. So I'm going to switch over. I love this verse, but we're actually going to talk about something a little different. So let's look at John 15, verse 1 and 2. And for all intents and purposes today, this is a grapevine. This is not a grapevine, but I need you to put your imagination cap on, and this is a grapevine, and I need these, so I'm going to take those out. Okay, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Kind of want to set the stage of where we're at here. So Jesus is in an upper room when he's talking in this verse. He is with his disciples. This is the Last Supper. They're celebrating Passover. Judas has already left to go do what he does. He betrays Jesus, and the rest of the disciples remain. And Jesus has told them in chapter 14 that he's no longer going to be with them. So there's a little bit of, probably a lot of bit of tension and wondering, what does that mean for me in the lives of the disciples and in their hearts right now? And so what Jesus is doing is what I think most of us would do if we knew we would be gone soon, is we would take the people we love, we would gather them together and tell them the most important things, right? So that we can remember and have something to cling on to when the person that we love is no longer with us. So that's what Jesus is doing. And what he first off says is, I am the true vine. And this is a reference back to the Old Testament. Israel is commonly referred to as the vine by God, and he refers to it as the vine that does grow fruit. It does have abundance. However, once it has that, what they do with that is they become unfaithful, and they make it about themselves, and they don't accomplish what God has given them to accomplish. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the true vine. I am the one that can accomplish for you what you cannot accomplish for yourself, no matter how hard you try. And because of that, let's talk about a couple of things that are going to happen in your life. And so he also goes on and says, my father is the vine dresser, so God is the gardener, the vine dresser, and he is going to tend to this plant and his people lovingly and carefully and with great intention so that it grows the way he wants it to and produces the most abundant fruit. I love to read this verse now, because when I first read it as a Christian, my only thought was, I really like that God uses a lot of nature in the Bible. And that was about all I understood of this verse. And I really like trees. I really like plants. And so I was just excited. But now it's becoming something that just means more and more and more. And he goes on to say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it will bear more fruit. So he's essentially sharing with them, as you move forward, to have more of me is going to require less of you. And that's kind of a hard truth. We know it, we sing it, right? It's easy to sing. It's harder to walk out when it comes to actually letting things go. But why? Why is the vine dresser going to cut off the branches that don't bear fruit and then prune the branches that do? Because when a grapevine starts in good soil, develops deep roots, it has this potential to grow really, really strong and make really abundant fruit, which is the whole purpose, right? But what the vine dresser knows is that within that purpose, there is a danger that down here, where there's fruit that should be growing up here, down here what we have is dead and dying branches. Things that are no longer serving this plant, but are still attached. And what happens is if the vine dresser does not remove what is dead and dying, this plant is going to spend more energy trying to revive what's dead than it will spreading its energy and nutrients from the vine to the rest of the plant. And eventually, that will kill the plant. And then, if you've got the dead and dying, but then what we have here is this beautiful overgrowth. And he says that every branch that does bear fruit, He will prune. So if it's good, he's still going to prune it, right? So we've got this plant that's overgrown, but we still have this danger that if God or the vine dresser doesn't come in and prune off what isn't intended to be there, that he did not want to grow, or that maybe was intended to grow for some time, but now it's done, it served its purpose. If he doesn't trim that off, what hasn't already gone to the dead and dying branches will spread throughout the rest of these branches. And what you have left is very little nutrients and energy that actually go where they're supposed to go. You got a really tired plant, a really lifeless plant, and it might look abundant and beautiful from far away, but what you see when you get up close is that you either have an overgrowth of bitter fruit, or these branches that should have been able to reach to the sun are so covered with overgrowth and things that are not meant for it that they have no growth at all, because it's been covered by what isn't supposed to be growing. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is that they and you and me, we are like this plant. We want to grow strong, but then there's dead and dying things in our lives. There's sin and shame and regret and anger and just things that we hold so tight to. And when God says it's time to release them, we can't, or we don't want to, because we've maybe carried them around for so long, they've become more comfortable and they don't even feel like death anymore. They feel like something that if we don't hold on to them, then we won't be okay. But what God is saying is, I will prune you because that is what's going to make you more healthy. And when we are letting go of those things, he's also going to prune us, because there are things in our life that seem really good, right? Like, we all have these things in our lives. They seem really good. They seem healthy to us. But we're not the creator. We don't get to make the plan. And so when those things start to grow and they are sucking the life out of the things that were supposed to grow, he says that he will prune them. And so often, God goes to prune something, and I'm so sorry if you like a plant and like, you know I'm about to kill this plant. I have no idea. But it's Susan's after the conference, so you get to deal with it. But God goes to prune off this thing in our lives that we think is good and is giving us our identity. And we are so comfortable, so set on our own plan. Maybe we're rooted, like Susan had said, in other things. Our self-worth has become planted and rooted in other things. And so when he goes to remove them, we're like, no, God, why would you do this to me? Why would you take something I love so much? I don't know what to do without that thing. I don't know how to let it go. And we hold on to it instead, and we choose this path of pain and the death of disobedience, when he's saying, I have this abundant life to give you. I have so much more for you. And the hard truth that I think sometimes we don't quite grasp onto or want to deal with, at least that's true in my own life, is that there is pain with or without the shears. We can have the pain of growth in his presence and the pruning and the process of making us beautiful and abundant and grow good fruit, or we can have the pain of disobedience and knowing and having that unsettled lack of peace in our lives because we're walking in our own ways. So which pain do you want? That's something I have to ask myself often. Which pain do I want? Because there's pain in wasting our time. There is pain in the endless scrolling. There's pain in the binges and the trying to get life out of something that amounts to nothing. And there's also pain in doing things God's way and then being misunderstood. There is pain in holding on so tightly to our people that it's suffocating us because they are not ours to begin with. And then there's pain in giving our people to fully to God and not knowing what the outcome will be. That's a hard pain to walk with. There is pain in looking around at what everyone else has and hearing someone's story and seeing how God is working in their lives and saying, why not me? Why am I the one that is walking through blank? There's pain in embracing that and trusting God that He has purpose in that pain. And there's pain of running from everything that is hard. There's pain in that dying branches that make you feel like you have nothing to give and no energy. So we have to choose, and we are choosing every day, even when we don't realize it, we're choosing the pain of life and seeking His presence and letting Him do what He wants and letting Him be God, or we're choosing the pain of being our own gods. You're choosing every day, and I'm choosing every day, and we have to choose which one we want. Because He says, I'm coming at you with the shears. And I promise it's worth it. I want you to raise your hand for me if you want to grow strong in your faith with God. Like, you want the fruit, you want the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, all the things. Me too. I want them. Now put your hand down, and I want you to raise your hand if you want to be cut. I literally saw a couple hands, okay? But isn't it crazy that there's less hands, right? Because we want the abundance without what it requires of us. We want the abundance without the taking away. But Jesus says it doesn't work that way. And of course we do, because we have been told that to be blessed feels like more. When Jesus is saying to be pruned is to be blessed, to have less is to be blessed. And if we don't flip around that lie in our minds, we will never see His ways of pruning us and taking things away that we love as good. I also think there's the two of you that raised your hand, I just have to believe that you have been through some stuff with God. And I think when you've been through some stuff with God, you can still raise your hand because you can say, I know. I know on the other side of the pruning, there is abundant life, and I have now experienced it. I know that God is who He says He is. He will do what He says He will do, and anything He takes away is worth letting go of. And I just have to believe that that's who you are when you raised your hand, or you misunderstood the question. That's always a possibility. So as I've gone through this process in my own life, I've had some really great mentors and people who have just helped me to do a couple of things that helps me grab hold of just this process and the ability to say, yes, I'll let it go. And the first one is to identify the lies that we are believing. I think a lot of us, maybe all of us, we're believing lies that we don't know we're believing. And so when God goes to take something away from us, we say no, or we run from that Because we're believing something about God's ways and about them not being better. And it's not a one and done thing. This isn't like I identified the lie, good to go. Now I'm just gonna be able to be pruned all the time and it'll be fine and I don't care. That's not how this works. This is not a one and done thing. This is a lifelong process of asking God, search my heart, help me understand what I don't know, what I don't understand, because I've learned so many times in life that I don't know what I don't know. And I need God to reveal that to me. I'm gonna pull out a different piece of paper. I actually wasn't gonna share this. I couldn't write it. I tried and tried and tried, and I couldn't fully write this down because I don't really know why, but I need to just let God tell me what to say right now. So just forgive me if I'm pausing to think. I can look back at my life and see that because of some confusion and pain and fear that started early in childhood, and this feeling that I would never be safe, and that people would not choose to protect me, led to, when I was about 12, I didn't know what to do with that, and so that became this little spark of anger that over time grew into this, like, raging inferno that was overtaking me. And I really didn't have to deal with it. I didn't know God until I was 18. And once I did, I was so firmly planted in this anger, I didn't really identify that my life and my inside wasn't matching what I said I believed on the outside, and this anger was really sucking the life out of me. And then I got married at the baby age of 21, and you know what happens when you get married? You come face to face with who you are, because all of a sudden in life, you can't run. You can't run away. You're there all the time. Like, just, you know, just rubbing each other the wrong way. And all of a sudden, this anger that I was semi-good at suppressing began to just spew everywhere. I was single-handedly destroying our relationship, and I had this very kind blessing of a husband who loved me like Jesus when he would have been justified not to. And he would look at me and try so hard to help. And what I did, as a lot of us maybe do, when you're angry and someone remains calm and helpful. Yeah, you know where I'm going. The rage that would come out in those moments was beyond anything I thought I was even capable of. And there was this moment that I had to make a decision. I'm either gonna run away, because I was very good at that, or I'm gonna have to dig in. I'm gonna have to figure out what lies I'm believing that is making it so impossible to let go of this dead thing in my life that is literally killing everything around me. And what I realized is, first of all, I realized that I was holding on to this anger because I felt like if I let it go, I was letting everybody off the hook who helped cause it. And that didn't seem fair. And that's a lie. I can let go of my anger, and God can deal with the rest. God can handle, and God loves the other people in my life enough that he has it covered, but I couldn't believe that at the time. And what's so fun about digging into things is that we all are kind of like an onion, and you like peel back a layer and it's like, oh, surprise, there's another layer there. And so for years, we went through like pain, fear, abandonment. We're just going through all the layers. And just slowly, I went through just letting God heal these broken places in my life, that anger just went down and down and down. And I eventually realized that I was believing, I had a deep lie inside my soul. I believed that God loved you, but he does not love me. I was believing that I was somehow just an example for everybody else, and that he was just letting me walk through pain so that I could help someone else, but that I really didn't matter to him. And so I really didn't matter to myself. It's not a real easy lie to identify when you say you're a Christian and then you realize that you don't believe God loves you and you're leading Bible studies and you're a pastor's wife. And it took a lot of counseling to come to terms with the fact that God loves me, and I can stand here and tell you 20 years later that God loves me. I believe deep in my core that God loves me, and that, how, like we sang, all my life you have been faithful and so, so good. Secondly, at some point we have to choose to aim for holiness over happiness. Happiness is a really great thing. It's not bad. It's a good thing. It's a product of fun and good things in our lives. But doesn't it seem like it's always a moving target? The happiness comes, and then you get a phone call. Poof, it's gone. But holiness says, have your way, God. I trust you with the outcome, and I'm daily going to submit to you. And happiness isn't that important because I know you're going to provide this abundance of unbreakable joy that I can't get anywhere but from you. And it doesn't matter what my life looks like because I want it to just look like you. I want to proclaim you to the people around me. And holiness, it may be hard to grasp onto because it's this constant thing of letting go of our ways and saying, God, have your way, but it's so much better and it is so worth it. And I'm going to read to you Galatians 5, 22 and 23, because this is what God is offering us. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can't hustle and overcrowd our way to that kind of growth. It only comes through him, through that source, through being deeply rooted in him and then growing strong as a product of who we are solidly built upon. And I just want to ask you today to just reflect, and where are you in that process? Is there something in your life that is dead and dying and sucking the life out of you, and you've got to say, just let it go? Or is there pruning that he is trying to do and it's just too scary for you? What is that thing? Are you going to allow room for God's abundant growth? I hope you do. I pray you do, because it's so worth it. And our world is watching. Our world is watching who we say we are versus what we look like in what we grow. And it matters for you. It also matters for our world. So let's pray. I'm going to close. God, thank you. Thank you for tending our lives. Thank you for knowing what needs to be gone. Lord, I just pray for each woman in this room. I pray that you would just give her the peace to let go. If there's something that someone is holding on to that they just don't think they can do it, I just pray that you give them the strength and the peace that only comes from you. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you so much for caring for us enough that you want to tend to your people. And thank you for sending us the true vine, the one who will never fail us. Amen.
break up the fallow ground, cut back the overgrowth, and I won't shy away. I will let the branches fall, so what you want can stay, and what you